Hey guys, welcome back to The Way Podcast. I'm Zach, I'll be hosting today, and I'm joined by Michelle on my left.
Hey.
Hey.
And 21-year-old Jesse on my right.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you.
Oh, guys.
Happy birthday, dear Jesse.
Oh, wow.
Happy birthday to you.
This is Jay.
Oh, that was the little.
Make a wish.
Oh, this is so sweet. Should I make a wish? What should my wish be?
What is it?
Yeah.
Well done.
You're 21.
Yeah. I'm just going to keep it here.
Okay.
I'm going to take some bites through the podcast. Is that all right? Oh, that was so sweet. Thank you, guys.
Real question before we get into the
Bible. Put it on the table.
Yeah, put it on the table. What's the craziest thing you're going to do in your 21st year of life?
That's a good question. The craziest thing that I'll ever do, I hope, will be an encounter with God of some sort.
All right.
That's honestly, and I know, like, it's so Christian-y, it's so classic, and like it's almost like the thing that people say to back out of what they really want. Mm. And they're like, oh, like maybe more of God. Genuinely, that's all I want.
Oh, that's fire! So good.
That's awesome.
So holy. Yeah.
Okay, well, hey, happy birthday.
Maybe I'll shoot lightning.
Or spider webs.
Holy
shoot
Spirit,
lightning. Electricity.
I'm a charismatic.
So today we're going to be reading Galatians chapter 2. If you haven't seen Galatians 1, you should probably go watch that first because it's a prerequisite to Galatians 2.
Yeah.
It's usually how the chapters go, isn't it?
That's exactly how the chapters go, in case you didn't know. But why don't you open up your word? And
it's a bit vulnerable today. I don't have my word.
Join.
I've just got my phone.
That is funny.
I left it at home.
That's not even the word, bro. That's a brief.
We don't have briefs.
What?
We go off the dome. What the heck?
We don't have briefs.
Okay, Michelle, do you want to read Galatians 2 verses? Let's start with just verses 1 to 10.
Yeah, totally. Paul accepted by the apostles. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus along also. I went in response to a revelation and, meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders, I presented to them the gospel that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Mm. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who were held in high esteem, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not show favoritism. They added nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognize that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to be circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing I had been eager to do all along.
Okay. I thought we could just focus in on the first couple verses.
Mm.
He says, that he goes up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and Titus.
Mm.
But he talks about he wanted to make sure that he was not running in vain. What does that mean?
Mm.
What does it, because surely he's not talking about physically running.
You never know. He could have been trying to get that sub 5K 20 minute time. Sub 5K? Sub 20 minute.
I feel like he probably had that in the bag.
Yeah. Do you reckon he was jacked?
Yeah, 100%.
Yeah, okay, cool. I think it's really cool that Paul, such like a well-known writer in the Bible, such a well-known speaker in the Bible, such a well-known figure and pillar in the Bible, still asks people about his message to make sure that it's not like slightly changed from what it was meant to be. And what I mean by that is it sounds like he's basically gone to leaders and to test whether his message is actually correct theologically, is actually correct spiritually, emotionally, all of the above. And I think if it's such a great model that if even Paul, the guy who calls out other churches, the guy who writes loads of the Bible, needs to make sure that his message is like on it from leaders, then we definitely should be doing that as well.
Yeah, I think in a world where we see leaders falling so often, Paul gives such a good example in this story of making sure that he's being held accountable to what he's saying, even though he is, just like you're saying, in that position of authority. Why do you think he brings those two with him? Because it says he brings specifically Barnabas and Titus, and later he uses Titus as an example. Why does he bring Titus with him?
It's cool. I mean, it's two people from two different backgrounds. You've got one Jew and one Gentile.
Right.
And so it's like, it's also testing the waters of the message to all. It's like a message that isn't just for the Jews or isn't just for the Gentiles. It's like, it's display of how this message is so wide and reaches everyone. Yeah, that's probably, I reckon that's why he wanted to show that this message isn't just for a certain people group. He wanted to show that this message truly is for all.
For everyone.
Here are two examples.
Yeah.
Right. I was going to add that this is probably a little theological nerd move for me.
Go for it.
Oh, I thought it was cool because this sounds like the first like council of doctrine. So I think we're now 1700 years after the Council of Nicaea, where a lot of church doctrine was created. But this is like they almost had a little mini council, just a couple of them alone, people who actually spent time with Jesus to determine what do we actually need to do to be saved.
So cool.
And they all determine you don't got to do anything.
Yeah, that's dope.
Which is kind of sick.
What a gift.
You're free. You're free.
It is sick.
Okay. Verse 4. This, I have a lot of questions about verse 4.
Yeah, it's pretty messed
up. Because he starts talking about false brothers secretly brought in. But interestingly, he doesn't say how he knew necessarily that they were false brothers. Other than the fact that they were preaching a different gospel to what he believed in and confirmed with the brothers. What do you guys think of that kind of like infiltration he's talking about? Did you have any thoughts on that?
I've got some thoughts. Michelle, you got some thoughts?
No, go for it.
I think there's a danger that Paul is beginning to face here. If you look thematically through Galatians 2. We've just been talking in Galatians 1 about the true gospel. We've just been talking about what it means to like be free in Christ and what it is to know Jesus, right? And then this next part is he's kind of testing the message to some people. And then the part after 4 is basically you see all these like Jewish leaders who it kind of calls out this culture of falling back into the old ways, which is submitting to the law, not submitting to the freedom that we get in Christ. And so when I think that when he's saying false believers have infiltrated to spy on the freedom that we have in Christ to make us slaves again, And we don't give it to them for the moment because the truth of the gospel might be preserved.
Mm.
I think that the spies, the false believers, what's interesting is they're saying like they are believers, they're false believers. I think it's just people who come in with the message of the law. I don't think it's teaching another doctrine.
Yeah.
I don't think it is another doctrine, but I don't think it's teaching another like message. It's not like Islam being false believers stepping into it. Mm. It's not like a Hinduism is suddenly stepping in and trying to teach and convert, but it feels subtle, doesn't it?
Mm.
So subtle.
And I think Paul is coming back to again and again, particularly we've talked about the word circumcision a lot. Circumcision often represents the law because it was one of the things that was needed to be righteous for the law. And so
for the Jews
and for God. And so I think that he's basically encouraging the church to watch out for slipping back into the old ways, which is to live by works and not by faith and not by faith in Jesus.
And how relevant is that for us? Like how, I think sometimes I can catch myself thinking religiously in a way, like with what I do, whether that's like reading my Bible, feeling like it's a task and it's not something that I can like, that I should really just delight in because I get such a privilege of reading the word of life and like spending time with God that I can see it as an act instead of like something that I'm saved by through faith and I can apply my faith to. And it's the same with going to church on Sundays, you know, like, so obviously there's seasons where it feels a bit drier, but I think that doesn't mean falling into just like it being an action, but actually actively applying my heart and like, you know, not being like, okay, to be a Christian, I have to do these certain things, but actually I'm saved by the blood of Jesus. And that is the power in it. And it's not falling into like, and so I think this is like a warning for us too, you know, to like check our hearts. Where have I accidentally fallen into like a law or religious way? So
it's good. Mr. Watson.
I'm curious. Cause when I was reading through this passage last night in preparation for today. And I was curious because it seems like Paul writes the whole of Galatians as almost to like refute this false gospel. But it seems like there's bigger, there's almost like there's like bigger issues in the world, if you know what I mean, than someone preaching something that's slightly different to what Jesus preached. Like people are dying. There's massive injustices happening around the world. And Paul chooses to focus on this. Why do you think that is? Why is he so focused on that? Because it almost gets like it stirs something up inside me of like, surely there's worse things happening in Galatia than people preaching that this church should do good things. Do you know what I mean?
Totally. That's great. There are issues. And Paul even recognizes in verse 10, like, we need to continue to remember the poor. This is the thing I was eager to do from the start.
Yeah.
I don't think Paul's naive, but I think he recognizes the power of the true gospel. And he understands that the true gospel is what leads to full freedom in areas of sin and areas of suffering and areas of pain.
It's good.
And so if the full gospel becomes a half gospel, then the half gospel can't provide full freedom. Whereas if the full gospel is the full gospel, then it can provide full freedom. And so in order for things like suffering, the poor, all these big injustices in the world to actually be combated like well and in the way that we were designed to combat it from the start is if we have the full understanding of what the gospel is, the full message.
Yeah, right. And it's like, it's almost like he's like going to the root of it first and addressing that. And from that place and from that like heart change and repositioning, then people can like really live from that place. because that's where true life and freedom is found, you know, in Jesus and in the message of Jesus, the gospel.
Mm. So,
that's what I think.
I think it's fascinating. That, bro, first of all, someone clip that.
We were.
That was, I'm fascinated. That was actually awesome.
See that on Instagram Reels in 3 weeks. Put it in black and white so it feels new.
You should throw out this now.
We need some dramatic music. Agape. Whack it on the back.
Oh, gosh.
That's hilarious.
That completely threw me off. I forget what I was going to say. Okay. So I think sometimes it's easy to read something like this and not really understand what it looks like to have like half gospels preached in our time, because we might not necessarily actually go to church and hear someone preach something that's different to the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And yet I think we still are preached that just in maybe more subtle or different ways.
Mm.
So like one of the ways that I've been experiencing almost like a half gospel in my life, or being influenced towards something that's not the truth, is social media.
Mm.
Genuinely, like when I go online and see people that look like they're just like conquering life and doing all the right things, it sometimes makes me feel like I'm not living up to the standard that I should be or doing the things that I should be.
Mm.
And that genuinely, like, I find that makes me get down on myself. And then when I feel like I'm not living up to that standard, I weirdly, it doesn't make me go towards more action. It makes me almost like keep digging myself into that hole. I don't know if you guys experience that.
Yeah, totally.
But the more and more I'm exposed to how little I'm living the fullest that my life could be, like however much potential I'm missing in life, makes me actually continue to go in that direction, which is really interesting. I don't know if you guys find that. Are there some things in your life that maybe like portray a false gospel to you guys, make you live according to what you're doing rather than the grace of God?
It's good.
It's a good question.
Because mine's definitely social media.
Yeah.
You got to watch that.
I mean, social media does spark a lot in you, particularly with like performance.
Yeah.
And putting your best front forward and always showing off the best version of yourself. Because that can affect your faith. That can affect your relationship with God. Because we were a half gospel is Jesus died for us so that we could live in Christ. And so that we could be free from things and we could be in relationship with him. But because we're human, we need to work really hard on our own part so that we can still be right in Jesus' eyes.
Mm.
That's half true, isn't it?
That's half.
But social media teaches us kind of that, because it teaches you that you need to self-help. You need to help yourself. You need to make sure that you're taking hold of your life and conquering this and waking up in the morning at 4 a.m. Otherwise, you're not a good Christian.
And like, it's those morning routine videos.
Yeah.
And like, the thing is,
5 a.m.
Yeah, I know, literally. And you watch those videos and you're like, that's unreachable.
Mm.
That doesn't affect me. But I think it subtly does. I think it subtly paints a picture of being discontent in your brain and feeling like you need to always be your best.
Yeah.
And like, you're not quite enough. And that will affect your faith and it will affect the way that you view God and the way that you interact with God. I know I'm working through that at the moment. What does it mean for me to be unfiltered and come to God with my failures and not have to have weakness wrapped in a nice little bow where it's like, oh yeah, Lord, I know that it's really hard, but I know you've got a plan. What does it mean for me to just sit in hardship and not have to bring my best because God already died so that I don't have to bring my best. I can just bring me. Anyway, that's a whole nother point.
Because I feel like that like waters down the power of the gospel and the power of God. Because then you start to box him in and think that he should move in. Like, I should come to him when, you know, when thing like when life gets hard or when I have troubles or when I I need something. And you start to like come to him when that happens in your life instead of just going to him in everything and anything. Like you're saying, Jesse, like with the weakness and the good things too, and being honest with him. And I think that's the danger that we can step into, is watering the power of the gospel and what Jesus did on the cross. God is so big, far bigger than we could ever imagine. The ways that he works is just not our ways, you know?
How do you think, like off of that, how do you think we balance the truth of the grace of the cross with the last verse, verse 10, where it says, only they asked us to remember the poor. So it's almost like a paradox of you don't need to do anything and to earn justification and freedom from the law. And the apostles agree with that. But then they also say, but remember, as you're teaching that, to give to the poor. How do you think we balance like the weight of the negativity of sin, which is true, but also with our freedom and grace on the cross? What do you think?
Well, I personally, like, I don't think that there's a thing of balancing. I feel like one outweighs the other. So it's where is my heart? Like, does my heart, like, does my heart pain for what hurts? Like, what, like, we pray that prayer, God, break my heart for what breaks yours. Is that the case for my heart? Or am I like also, because I think, what are you paying your time to? I don't know if I'm articulating this well right now, but like, what are you spending most of your efforts and your heart? What are you putting your heart towards? Like, it there's one has to outweigh the other. It's not like this, like, I need to balance the two. So this, like, what God and Jesus is telling me to do, the gospel and the power of that and the cross, and then people. It's actually, no, Jesus loves people, and that's why he came. And from that love, it's like an overflow into what I do, how I love others, you know? Does that make sense?
That's awesome. I love that.
That's great.
Okay, I think that's a fire note to end that section on.
Come on.
Michelle, do you want to read, where should we go? Verse 11 to maybe 16?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Okay, let's do it.
Oh, this bit's unbelievable. Sorry. This is like, this is so good.
All righty, you ready?
Yeah.
Paul opposes Cephas. When Cephas came to, wait, how do I say that?
Antioch.
Okay, wait, hold on. Start from the top. Paul opposes Cephas. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it, then, that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. So we, too, have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified."
This is mental. Just like, what is going on here is crazy. Ish. If you picture it in your brain, Paul's like calling out Peter in front of everyone.
In front of everyone.
Sheesh.
Yeah, I think
throwing hands.
Just some quick important background before we get into this.
Go on.
Cephas. I think this is the first time that maybe Cephas is mentioned in chapter 2. If you've seen chapter 1, then you know that Cephas is Peter.
Yeah.
And what do we know about Peter? He was very close to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus basically said that he would found his ministry after he died. on Peter. Peter's the rock on which he will build his church. Mm-hmm. And there's just like fascinating stories of Peter throughout the Gospels, him denying Jesus, but then coming back, and Jesus tells him the mission, feed my sheep. And so obviously Peter is a significant, significant character in this story and just in the early church in general. And it's interesting because just previously in verses 1 to 10, he has appealed to the, I think it says the pillars of the church. So he's appealed to the authority of these three people, one of whom is Peter. And now in the very next section, he challenges Peter.
It's crazy.
It's crazy.
Throwing hands.
Throwing hands.
Peer pressure is so real, isn't it?
Tell us about peer pressure.
Like, that's kind of what's happened. Like, Peter's hanging out with the Gentiles because the gospel he believes is that you don't have to, like, you're not justified by the law, you're justified by faith in Jesus. So, of course, it is totally okay to hang out with the Gentiles. But Peter's also assigned to, like, mostly preach to the Jews. And so when the Jewish people come in, he suddenly begins to, like, step away and run away from the Gentiles and kind of almost disassociate himself with them because of perception, because he's scared of what the Jews might think if he's sat with those who were previously unrighteous. Which is bonkers, because he doesn't believe that, but yet he's still in his humanness, is falling into fear of man, falling into being scared of perception. And peer pressure is just so real.
Yeah.
Like, I was thinking about when I read this, I was like, Lord, where? I've never fallen into peer pressure, have I? I'm not scared of man's perception. He was like, here's a story. And I remember when I was like year seven, we were out on the field in my school, and one of the drains in my school was just bubbling with this sewage water.
Ew.
It's like, oh, this is grim. And basically, like, all of my friends were like, go on, Jesse, everyone's going to have to do it. You got to take a sip from it.
What?
Shut up.
You didn't.
And I'm like, so desperate to fit in. I'm like, no, it's just sewage water. And they're like, go on, Jesse, we'll give you a lollipop.
I'm like, a lollipop.
Like,
please tell me you didn't.
Dirty sewage water is suddenly appealing if it means that you get to fit in.
Yarr,
like,
tell me you
dirty
that.
Sewage water suddenly tastes like a McDonald's milkshake if it means you get to fit in with your friends and if you want approval from your friends. And so I drank it. I went down, got on all fours.
Jesse.
Slept it up. And it was stupid. I don't know why I did it. I felt ill. The next day I had to take the day off school because I was like so ill. But it's crazy what we will do just to fit in, even if we know who we are in Christ. Is that a good little point? I felt like a church pastor.
That's crazy. Disgusting.
BC days stories be like.
Hey, this is not BC.
He was.
I knew Christ. I knew my identity. And yet, fear of man kicked in. The crazy things we all do for approval. Same with Peter.
That's so crazy.
I'm just trying to process that you actually drank that sewage water, mate.
Yeah, I know.
Peer pressure.
Peer pressure.
It's so real.
Even if you know the gospel, Peter knew the gospel. He knew who he was in Christ. He knew that that didn't matter. And yet he still fell under it. Which is also kind of comforting, because it means even if you know, like, who you are in Jesus, you, like, even Peter fell under peer pressure. It's okay. It'll happen to all of us. But what's key is having accountability and friends who will call it out of us and bring us back to the path that we're meant to be on.
Real love.
Anyone else want to bring a point? I've got loads more for this bit, but I'm not going to do a monologue. I'll bounce off you in a minute.
You see here is literally a friend pointing out, or like literally opposed him to his face.
Yeah.
Because he stood condemned. That's like, the thing is, we all have blind spots.
Yeah.
Right?
And I think this might have definitely been something that Peter was like not aware of. Maybe he was, I don't know.
Yeah.
But it was definitely something that like his friend could see and mm-hmm. was kind enough to point out.
Mm.
In front of everyone is a bit crazy, but just that just goes to show how he wanted to like hammer it into Peter. Like this is this gospel truth is not just for Jews. It's for Gentiles too, and this is truth. And you can't like separate the two from each other. Which I just, I'm like, I want a friend like that. I want friends that are able to point that out in me when I like my blind spots, because like that's how we grow. You know, that's how we walk in that freedom that, that Christ has given us, instead of like accidentally falling into like peer pressure in this case. You know? Iron sharpens iron.
Amen.
Amen. Everyone wants to act hard until their friend calls them out. That's when it really separates the boys from the men.
Hey.
Hey.
Okay, sir.
But what I was actually just reminded of was that idea that if a ship is 1 degree off of where it's headed, over the course of the journey, it'll end up at a completely different port.
That's great.
And I think that it kind of sounds like this is just a super subtle thing that's happened in Peter's life. Oh, it's fine if I just do what these other people are doing. And the Gentiles will do what they're doing, and it's going to be totally fine. But then that 1 degree of separation actually ends up leading the whole community astray. And I think you touched on the fact that he calls him out in front of everyone. I think that's because it's actually this action of separation of the Jews and the Gentiles' way of living has actually influenced everyone. And so it had to be called out in front of everyone so that it could be reversed in front of everyone.
Wow, that's great.
And so he calls him out and he just says, bro, you got to stop turning 1 degree to the left or to the right.
Yeah.
And you're totally right. Peter was probably so oblivious to it. Bro, I'm just eating with different group of people. I'm just
my people.
I'm just hanging out with the brothers. But actually, that 1 degree of separation caused all the difference. And it's shaming other people in the family of Christ.
Yes.
Oh, my word.
And I think that it also speaks to the weight of leadership, because if it had been someone else, it may not have had the influence that it had over the community. But because Peter's been put in this position, as I said before, of being the rock of the church, the things that he does, the way that he steers his own ship, ends up influencing the whole body of Christ in Antioch.
Yeah.
And so I think it's also a call like, hey, man, you leaders, we got to really be watching what we're doing.
Totally.
And the reality is that in church, often, like, we're all leaders. They say that you become most like the five people that you spend the most time with. And so actually, all of us are spending loads of time with each other. We all have those five people. And anything that we do is going to inevitably influence those that we're spending time with.
Yeah.
So we got to watch. We got to watch the subtleties in our lives and make sure that we're not preaching a false gospel whilst understanding that we got grace on the cross.
Amen. And it highlights the necessity of accountability.
Yeah. Ooh.
Because what we see, again, frequently in church is leaders that do amazing things that become so untouchable to rebuking. They're so big. Like, so, you can't call out that leader, surely, because, you know, God works through them. And then 10 years down the line, something happens and everyone's like, why didn't anyone speak up? Why didn't anyone say it?
Yeah.
And it was like the passage in Proverbs 27 came to mind, which is such a classic one. But an open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth on honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Basically, what it's saying is it is better to be rebuked in public than be like secretly like an enemy kissing you and saying like, oh, I love what you do, but they're actually your enemy.
Yeah.
It is better to be rebuked in public than to have someone who's secretly loving towards you.
And so good.
I think we're so polite in church. We're so polite in our friendships. We've mistaken honor for flattery. We've mistaken
honor
for like fluffing up.
Yeah.
Puffing up, saying nice words, but that's not, it's not true. Honoring someone is calling them higher.
Yes.
Keeping accountable. And I know for me and my close friends, we try and meet every week, once a week. And every week we'll focus on a different person. And we'll basically say, we'll ask like a few questions. I won't go through all the questions. Well, maybe I will. This is helpful that you can do this with your friends. Mm. We'll be like, what's your relationship with God like at the moment? What's your relationship with people like at the moment? What's something that you feel is like a weakness at the moment? Mm. And then we go through those questions together. And then we basically allow permission to all ask any question we want to this person. So we'll sit them on the hot seat and we'll just be like, okay, I've noticed this. What's this about? And then it's like, oh, well, maybe this. And it gets awkward and it gets heated because there's conflict and there's things that we disagree on. But things come to the surface and we chat about it and we challenge each other to champion them into God's fullness. Mm. And so we basically do that every week. And it's amazing.
So good.
And it's shaped the way that our friendship has been.
Yeah.
And it's just so, so needed to ask the question like, okay, you walk with me every day of my life. What do you spot in me that I can't see?
Mm.
What do I need help with that I can't see?
Really good.
Because even Cephas, even Peter, one of the pillars of the church, can get one degree off. If even Peter can do that, then of course we can go one degree off.
Yeah.
It's foolish to think we can't. And if we don't address it when we're only one degree, then slowly it becomes two, slowly it becomes five, slowly it becomes 90 and there's a moral failure. And then, oh my gosh, why didn't anyone say anything?
Yeah.
Why didn't anyone speak up when I noticed that? I saw that 10 years ago and I didn't say anything.
Yeah.
And so I think there is a call to find close accountability and close brothers, close sisters.
Yeah.
To even like, I mean, we're not perfect, me and my friends, but like even take that as an example. Try and meet up with friends like every couple of weeks.
Yeah.
And be like, what do you see in me that I don't spot? Call something out. Call something out. Because if you begin that culture, then you'll just begin to live in it and you'll understand that conflict and kind of like rebuking is not malicious.
Mm-mm.
It's honoring.
Yeah.
Like me and my friend had a little bit of an argument the other day and I don't really argue with anyone. Like I'm not really, that's not my portion. I'm not, but we butted heads and we chatted about it for like 15 minutes.
Mm.
Then in the end we were like, damn, okay, that's why you think that. You get why I think that.
Mm.
Cool. We're on the same page. I love you. And then we just hugged. And then we like went on to have a great day together where we just hung out as friends. Because that kind of conflict conversation doesn't draw us away from each other. It draws us closer to each other.
So
and it
good.
Draws us closer to Christ.
Yeah. Because basically, what a word, by the way. Somebody clip that. But like, how beautiful is friendship?
Mm.
Doing life together doesn't mean you just encourage each other all the time. It's actually like pointing out the goal that you see in them and the potential that God has put in them and calling them higher and saying, look, I actually see this in you. Maybe we can work on that.
Mm.
You know, you're actually saying this, you're impacting others and you're hurting others like this. Maybe we can work on that.
Mm.
And that is, I just love that. We need accountability.
And the flip side of that, is we need to get better at calling out the golden people.
Yes.
Mm.
Like we need to get better at being like, Michelle, you're an amazing presenter. I love the way that you read the Bible. I love this. Like,
yeah.
We need to be better at that. We need to be better at calling the gold because then also it's honor, but it's not flattery. You're not trying to impress because you want to fit in. You're not trying to like woo away into someone's relationship. It's genuinely calling out goodness in someone.
Yeah, you're just telling the truth.
Yeah, and it's not for your gain.
Yeah.
I don't know. That's kind of
We got to get better at calling out the gold and calling out the bad and be open to be have things called out of us.
Yeah.
Don't, if unless like it's a random stranger who comes up to you and they're like, hey, you know, I watched the Way podcast. Just want to say like, I think you could be better in this, 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 and this. And I'm like, I've never met you before. I'm not going to take what you say in. But finding close friends who do that.
Yeah, but the thing is, the psalm, sorry, I knew you were going to say something. But the psalm that you were reading says love in secret. Like love doesn't hide. Love doesn't keep it to themselves. Love is actually like being open about
it.
Yeah,
it's great.
Not in secret. Really saying it out loud, naming it, calling it out. That's what love is. Mm-hmm. Love isn't just this like thing that you keep to yourself. It's something that you abundantly overflow and outwardly express.
Mm-hmm. It's good.
This is maybe a little controversial.
Oh no. Take some birthday cake.
No, probably
cake.
Not.
Eat some birthday cake.
I was just gonna say, when you see a leader fall into some sort of sin, that 90 degree turn you were talking about, Jesse.
Mm-hmm.
It's so easy to lay the blame on the leader. And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not really commenting on that. But what about the people that were around them?
Yeah.
What responsibility do those close to that leader mm-hmm. hold?
Yes.
To just be bystanders rather than holding that person to love and accountability.
So good.
I don't know, man. It's easy to separate yourself from your pastor, but I think part of being the body of Christ, part of being someone who's following a leader, I'll say like this, following well looks like holding your leader to accountability.
Yeah. That's great.
Don't just wait until your pastor or your teacher or your leader and maybe your boss falls. As soon as you see them stumbling, you got to go over and help them out.
It's good.
Yeah.
It's really good.
That's the kind and loving thing to do.
And it's scary.
Oh, yeah.
But we can do better.
Facts.
It doesn't have to be scary. Just start with close friends.
Yeah. Yeah.
I thought I'd just call out some gold in you and say that you're a pretty sick 21-year-old.
Thanks, Zach. Zach, I want to call out the gold in you. You're hosting this amazingly.
Yeah, you're bossing it.
Thanks, guys.
I'm loving your leadership.
Yeah.
Take me to the next. Lead me.
Michelle, I thought I'd just call out some gold in you.
Yeah, go on.
Fits pretty fire today.
Thanks,
hey.
Dad. I got you.
Producer behind the camera, want to call out some gold in you. You are running the show so well.
Come on
your own today. We've only got one producer today, and he's smashing it. Set up the set
the camera,
making sure we're theologically correct. No, keep it in.
Everyone put in the chat. Well done, Tom.
Well done, Tom. Xenia and Zoe. Well done, Xenia and Zoe. They helped with the set. Any other well done's?
I want to call out the gold in both of you. Jesse, you're an incredible friend and you do really see people. Zach, you're such a joy and you light up every room you walk into.
Well, thanks.
Thank you.
Thanks, Shelley.
I want to rebuke both of you.
Rebuke me.
Live rebukes would be crazy.
Publicly. Literally. Better is an open rebuke than secret love. No, I'm joking. I'm joking.
Sure.
I'll do that in a minute after we stop the cameras. No jokes.
Okay, I just thought before we move on to verse 17 to 21, I would just shout out, for those who don't know, I study theology currently at university. And one of my favorite debates in the theological world right now is, I think it's called the Pistis Christou debate.
Okay.
And it's all about verse 16 in chapter 2 here. you can essentially translate faith in Jesus Christ to the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. We're not going to really go into that because it's probably a bit out of our depth. I haven't been studying theology for that long, but I just know about it and I know it's really interesting. So I would encourage everyone who's watching to go and just look it up. Pistis yeah. Christou. And that's kind of like a step deeper if you want to go a step further into studying this passage.
That's good.
But
good encouragement.
Let's move on to verse 17 to 21. Michelle, do you want to read this last section to us?
Oh, yeah. But if, in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing.
Gosh. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That was a memory verse of mine growing up.
Yeah.
Mm. Shout out my dad. Taught me that verse.
How did it affect your life?
Wow, that's a deep question. How did it affect
my life?
You've
had it since you were a kid. How? What have you learned from it?
I mean, I can't lie. For most of my life, I just learned it just to beat my siblings in memory verses on Sunday mornings.
It's great.
Thanks for the honesty.
Yeah. But recently, it's a crazy idea to be crucified with Christ.
Oof. Yeah.
Bro, he's literally saying parts of your life you need to die to. It reminds me of, I think it's Luke 14, verse 33, I think, where Jesus says, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Mm. It's giving like similar vibes to that. Mm. You literally have to essentially loosen your grip on everything you have. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He gave up everything in order for us to be in relationship with God.
Yeah.
I think Paul here is saying, actually all the time.
Yeah.
You just got to give up everything.
Mm.
That's hella scary in my opinion. Mm. To give up everything you have, to give up your very life. But then what does that make space for?
Yeah, it's good.
When you, I heard someone say, if I'm holding things like this, I don't have space to hold anything else. I'm at full capacity.
Yeah.
Trying to hold on to the things that I have right now. But if I just put down these things, it might be a little scary because I don't have anything in my hands. I don't have anything to hold on to. But actually that makes space to hold on to something that could be better for me. Like some cake. This cake is pretty awesome. Now I have space to hold on to this cake. I could eat this cake. I could relight the candles on this cake. You see, it opens me up to do different things.
Or the bread.
What?
Bread of Jesus, bread of life. Anyway.
It's good. It's great.
That is a good point.
It's a really good point. I think what you smashed is the both and. It feels like a lot to be like, oh, why do I have to give up everything? Why do I have to let go of everything? But you've also explained that in letting go of everything, it's not a burden. It actually facilitates you to be like used to the fullest and live life to the fullest, which is God's plan for you, which is what God has for you. And I love it. I love the where in verse 18, he says, if I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. You can rebuild what Christ has destroyed by not living in the fullness of Christ. if you choose to live outside what he did for you on the cross, then you can rebuild the religious ways that we used to live. You can rebuild your own law in your life. You can rebuild the law in your life. And ultimately, you can know of Christ. You can be with Christ, but you can still live in the old ways of laws and the old ways of righteousness, which ultimately means you're living in slavery. And so, if you do not set aside the grace of God and you do not realize that righteousness could not be gained from the law, means Christ died for nothing. Christ died for nothing if you fall back into the law. We were designed to live in freedom. We were designed to let go of what we hold, not because that is Christ asking us to sacrifice our whole lives and to give up everything because it's the worst thing, but because it's the best thing, because he has new things that he wants to give to us. Another way of seeing it, I loved your example. You open up your hands. Maybe he's not just opening up your hands so he can give you what you want. He's opening up your hands so he can take hold of them and take you where you need to go.
My word.
You can rebuild it. So don't. You can know Jesus. Another point. Sorry, I'm still there. Revelation 2. Revelation 2. Oh my gosh, let me pull it up. Let me get it out in my Bible. Revelation 2, Jesus speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your works. I know your toil. I know how hard you've worked, your patient endurance, and how you can't bear those who are evil. Jesus is saying, I know what you've done. I know how hard you've worked for me. You've known my name. But he holds it against them. I hold this against you because you've abandoned the love you had at first. If we forget that the point of the cross, the point of Christ, is to simply know and love him and be known and receive loved by him, from him, then we've missed it. If we go back into works, then we're rebuilding a religious spirit. And Paul knows that that's not an option for him in his life, because if he goes back to the old ways, that means that he is killing Christians. His past life, when he lived by the law, I bet it grieves him. I wonder how much Paul was devastated by the fact that his past previous religious life resulted in him killing his brothers and sisters in Christ. He knows that it is not an option to go back to that. And he is challenging the church never to go back to the old ways of righteousness, which are about works, about toil, and about doing. But it's about receiving and acting out of love. It's about opening our hands and letting Christ pull us in the direction that he has for us.
Yeah, that's so good. And I just think that last bit, like, for through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Like, that's the whole picture of baptism, right? When we go down in water, we die to our old self, to the law, to what was keeping us like slaves, to then being risen up with Christ, where now we're living in fullness and life and freedom in everything. And everything is only found in God, in Jesus and what he's done. Not in the law. The law makes you a slave, makes God look like a taskmaster, but he's not like that. Jesus calls us friend. And there's so much to that.
Whoa.
There's life in that.
Yeah.
Not in the religious, like the law. Oh, wow. Praise God.
This is one random point. This might be cut out because it's quite graphic, but we talked about slavery. In this time, slavery was very common. It was a practice that most people used. And I don't know why this came to mind, but you think of slavery, and often the way that they demand slaves to do stuff is through cracking of a whip, right? It's cracking the whip to do your work. But Christ received the whip. He received the lashes before he died on the cross for us. He's not the one, you said taskmaster, and it made me think of that. He's not the owner and the master who cracks the whip on us. He's the one that stands in our place and receives so that we can live in the freedom of that.
Yeah, by his wounds we are healed.
By his wounds we are healed. Amen. Take us home.
Dude, that was unreal. I think that's a great spot to end on.
Mm.
Wow. There's no pressure to perform.
Amen.
Actually, you know what that's just reminding me of? I'm going to say one more thing.
Yeah, please.
Say it.
I used to play violin, classical violin.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
And one thing that was crazy was the pressure of performance. Mm. You could do something perfectly 10 times in rehearsal. As soon as you stepped on stage, it just became so much harder because there was pressure to perform. Jesus says there's no pressure to perform. That means that you are completely free to do as you wish, but also for Christ to live through you.
Yeah.
What a gift.
What a gift.
What a gift that we can now be transformed and go out into the world to make a difference for the better. Amen.
Amen.
Christ in me, my hope and my glory, my certainty.
Run the credits over this.
That's actually my mum's song.
Oh.
Whoa.
I know, that's so sweet. Anyway, it's our point.
I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me.
Amen. Wow. Well, guys, thanks so much for joining us for Galatians 2.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Michelle, Jesse, thank you so much for what you brought. And guys, we hope that you would not be led astray
by our teaching.
Wait. I hope we are not. Yeah. Oh, gosh.
Sorry.
But
that's good.
Stay tuned for Galatians 3 because it just keeps getting hotter.
Yeah, come on.
It keeps getting better. And yeah. Thanks so much for joining us.
Thank you.
This is my first conclusion. Is there anything else I need to say?
Like, subscribe.
Comment. Like, subscribe.
Smash that like button.
Comment.
Send this to a friend.
Ooh.
You want to rebuke openly.
Oh. I think that's all the points.
And we'll see you for the next one. Bye, guys.
See you next week. Bye-bye.